Hutto did get rain this morning. I know some of you heard some thunder. We had a very strange mixture of cloudy and sunny rainstorm, but it did in fact happen. I called my grandfather earlier this week, and many of you, you've heard my grandfather preach. If you're new and you don't know, my grandfather was a pastor for many years. And I called him and I said, "Papaw, were you ever, when you were preaching through a passage of Scripture, did you ever realize as you were preaching through it in the sermon that you just weren't not going to be able to get to all of it?" And he, "Oh yeah, many times." And I said, "Well, did you ever go back to the same passage the next week?" "Oh yeah, many times." He said, "One time we were starting 1 Corinthians and my first sermon was just over verse 1 and I didn't get through all of it. So I preached two more sermons for a total of 3 sermons out of one verse, 1 Corinthians 1. So don't worry, we don't have 3 sermons out of 2 Chronicles 20, but I shared with you last week, we really only touched about half the passage last week and half of the application of how it applies. And because of what we didn't get to cover is so vital to our life as believers, we're going to go back today, this last Sunday of summer, we're going to go back one more time to the book of Chronicles, to 2 Chronicles 20. And we'll walk back through part of it, but you'll remember 2 Chronicles 20, the passage ends with this statement: "So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides." Now here's the question this morning. In order to have peace, you've got to know Jesus Christ. But for those of us in Christ, how do we live in such a way that we experience the fullness of God's peace and rest in our lives, especially when you and I are living in a day and age where there are voices from every corner, from every platform, from every printed article you read, to digital article, to news, to podcast, to friends, to family, there are voices from all different directions speaking all sorts of opinions about all the challenges each one of us face in life. And in none of those voices will peace be found. It's only found in walking and looking at the Lord. So I invite you to come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to review just a little bit and then we will walk through. Look with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things, after these judicial reforms, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat." You remember the sons of Moab are the descendants of Moab, who was one of Lot's incestuous sons. The sons of Ammon are the descendants of Benami, one of Lot's incestuous sons, and the Munites are some group of people from the Edomites, which are the descendants of Esau. And here's why all that's important. Both Lot and Esau, though not the covenant people of God, the descendants of Abraham, they are tethered. Lot, by virtue of his relationship with Abraham, Esau obviously is a descendant, but not through the chosen line of Jacob. So these peoples who live to the east of the Dead Sea, to the northeast, to the direct east, to the southeast, they have come together to make war. It says, "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming out against you from beyond the sea,'" that's the Dead Sea, "'out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar,'" that is in Gedi. Now in Gedi to Jerusalem is a distance of about 25 miles as the bird flies. That for us, about 23 and a half miles from this church, is the city of Leander. So here's the situation. Jehoshaphat's in the throne room. He's got his royal advisors. A messenger comes running in out of breath. "Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they have all gathered. They are just down the road about 25 miles and they are headed this way. We don't have enough time to rally the bells, to assemble the forces. They're coming this way," and it says Jehoshaphat was afraid. And just like news breaks into the courts of Jehoshaphat and all of a sudden brings panic and terror because of the overwhelming nature of the situation. Church family, you and I are living in days and times where every day, if you want to find it, there is new news that will overwhelm you and place you in a position where you recognize we've never walked through this before. The overwhelming news may be the news coming out of the world, where there are wars and rumors of wars. The overwhelming news may be coming out of what's going on politically in the midst of an intense election year in our own country. The news may be that news that the doctor brings as you're investigating issues going on with your body. The news may be changes in policy at work. It could be just simply the overwhelming reality of the ways in which the enemy is bringing temptation against you, seeking to get you to stumble into any and to every sin. And the natural reaction to much of that news is just like Jehoshaphat. It is a reaction of fear, of panic, of realizing how powerless, how unable we are in response. But if that's Jehoshaphat's reaction, watch his response. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He fixed his attitude. He set his face. There was a transformation in his own will, and it's really a response that flows out of the overall pattern of his life. There is this fixing in that moment of fear. There is a resolve that rises up to say, I will not be gripped by panic, by anxiety, by fear. I will not allow the feeling of my inability to drive me into false alliances, into false hopes, to look towards false messiahs and solutions. Instead, there is this resolve, it says, to seek the Lord. Now understand, this resolve to seek the Lord, it's not just talking about there was an inner resolve to pray one time and say, God, what do I do? The idea of seeking is not just contained in a singular act. Certainly, it's expressed in prayer. It's expressed in a variety of ways, as we'll see. But in turning his attention to seek, he's not just checking off a box of doing something one time. This is an intentional, deliberate pursuit. That word seek elsewhere is used to describe the whole response of a human being to God. Some places it's used to describe one's worship of God. There is a disposition to seek and find the Lord. And here's what he does. It's not just personally, but he proclaims it corporately. So he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. Judah gathers together to seek help from the Lord. They came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. The news goes out. Here's what we're facing. The men, women, and children come together from all the towns. They come into Jerusalem. They're fasting to seek the Lord. And in the midst of this assembly, it says, verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Those descendants of Abraham, they have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, or sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we will cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember those questions are rhetorical. They're not actually questions. Jehoshaphat is not saying, now God, remind us, was this not? No, those rhetorical questions are designed to be statements of absolute certainty. In which case, the prayer really is this, O Lord, the God of our fathers, You are the God in the heavens. You are the ruler over all kingdoms and nations. Power and might are in your hand. You did drive out the inhabitants. You did give the land to the descendants of Abraham. In this prayer, it is a declaration. Jehoshaphat is declaring in prayer to the Lord the reality of who God is based on all that God has written in his word. And you'll remember part of Jehoshaphat's reforms, if we were to go back to chapter 17, it was not just to get rid of the idols, but it was to send out into all the towns teachers who could teach the people the actual word of God, the law of the Lord. And if you and I were to walk through this prayer and go look at all the cross references, there's about a dozen different Old Testament stories he is pulling from. He's well versed. It is his being well versed in the word that drives this prayer of confidence. God, this is who you are. You are almighty. You are in charge. You reign. You are faithful. You are faithful to deliver this land just like you promised. You are faithful and you are for your people, the descendants of Abraham. And so now here's the petition. Now behold, verse 10, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, be the Munites, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. See, all three of these peoples opposed Israel coming up out of the Exodus into the promised land. They stood against the purposes of God. But God told the Israelites, you're not allowed to touch them. And the Israelites honored God's word. Said, you didn't let us. See how they're rewarding us now by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given as an inheritance? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? God, you are a God of justice. Will you not bring your justice on those who oppose your will in your people? And he says, for we are powerless. Here's his confession. We are powerless. We lack the ability. We do not have the strength before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. We don't have the wisdom to know what you're up to, O God. We don't have the wisdom to know what the right plan of attack is. But our eyes are on you. God, we don't possess the ability, we don't have the wisdom, we are facing a situation of overwhelming and impossible odds, and here's what we've done. We have gathered together, we are seeking you intently. It flows personally out of Jehoshaphat's life, it corporately brings everyone together. We are seeking you how you taught us to seek you in your word. We are seeking you based on who you are. We are seeking you at your temple where your presence dwells. We are here seeking, we are looking to you. Of course, as you'll remember, God answers. Look, verse 14. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down. Behold, they will come up at the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle, but station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. God answers. Jehoshaphat and the people respond. Jehoshaphat bowed his head to his face to the ground. Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites praised the Lord with a loud voice. So you see their response. Their response is one of praise, one of thanksgiving. It is one of humility as they physically engage in a posture of worship that declares, Lord, you've spoken, we praise you, and our answer is yes. We will do what you have said. You find in verse 20, they rise up early in the morning. They go out. Jehoshaphat stands up. He charges them again. Put your trust in the Lord and you will be established. If you want to be strong and secure, if you want to be planted, trust the Lord. Trust what he said. Trust the word he's given through his prophets. And then they set the choir out in front of the army. The choir sings and the Lord brings confusion. And the story goes, from there. Facing an overwhelming situation where they recognized very clearly, we don't have the might, we don't have the power, we don't actually know what to do. They look to the Lord. And if you remember last week, church family, as far as what is the application to you and I, it is that you and I living in the midst of a world where you and I will face daily things that we do not have the power to overcome, nor do we have the wisdom to know exactly what to do. But our God, who has the power, whose grace is sufficient, whose power is perfected in our weakness, whose eyes scour the earth looking for the heart that is truly loyally His to greatly aid. Our God has the power. Our God has the wisdom. He delights to be sought. He delights to give. So the point is, we must look to Him. And last week we walked through and saw we must look to Him because He is the Almighty Sovereign Ruler. We look to Him because His loving kindness is everlasting. Amen and amen. But here's the other part of the sermon. That's why we look to Him. But there is a pattern in this passage for explaining to you and me what it actually looks like to look to Him. We can all amen, yes, let's look to Him. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like to look to Him? Well, one, understand this, to look to God, it is a disposition. It is a disposition internally. It is a pattern of life that is resolved to seek after the Lord. It is resolved not just to seek, but to find the Lord because He delights to be found. It is a pattern that delights not to do it my way, but to do it God's way. It's a pattern that recognizes it's not about me, it's all about Him. I don't have it, He does have it, and so I am looking to Him. And if you and I are going to look to the Lord, we're going to do it in the face of circumstances, realities, even seasons of life where we are absolutely overwhelmed. In fact, many of the reasons the Lord allows us to face those seasons where we are overwhelmed is so we'll recognize, stop looking to myself, stop looking around, and start looking to the Lord. Because there is a real temptation in the midst of all of these things, there is a real temptation to look elsewhere for strength and deliverance. So we look to Him. Now, what does it mean to look to Him? Well, go back with me. Go back and look at verse 3. First, to look to Him, it starts personally. If we're going to look to God, it has to start personally. Do you notice? News comes, verse 3, Jehoshaphat turned his attention to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Keep watching, verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly. Jehoshaphat prayed. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head. Verse 20, Jehoshaphat went out, stood, and said, there, before any of this narrative gets going, before anything begins corporately, it starts personally in the life and heart of Jehoshaphat. If we're going to look to the Lord, it must begin personally. No one can do your looking to the Lord for you. Now, I will certainly, and we ought to all for each other, seek the Lord on another person's behalf, but no one can do your looking, your seeking for you. There is a personal reality that has to start. In fact, look with me, drop down further in chapter 20. Look at verse 31. Now, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 25 years. So for 25 years, Jehoshaphat is reigning. Look at the summary of his life, verse 32. He walked in the way of his father Asa. He did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. So the overall picture of Jehoshaphat's reign is that for 25 years, he is leading and shepherding, overall, generally speaking, the people of God to seek hard after God. Now watch what verse 33 says. The high places, however, were not removed. Why? The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. It did not matter that for 25 years, the people of Judah had a king whose life is generally summarized as being one of the better kings Judah ever had. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. The people didn't seek the Lord. They might have sought the Lord in instances, but as a whole, their hearts, that disposition that was set to look to God, to seek hard after his way, it did not exist in them, which means this: you can have a great king and it won't change your own pursuit. It means this: I can seek the Lord. I could be the best pastor that's ever lived. By the way, I don't think I am, but I could be. That doesn't mean squat for your pursuit of Jesus. You could be the best church that's ever lived. Doesn't mean squat for my pursuit of Jesus. You cannot live your pursuit of Jesus through other people's. It's a strange way to word it. You have to respond in seeking the Lord personally. And before anything can ever begin corporately, it must start personally. There must be an inner resolve in our innermost being to find the Lord as a life of worship. So if we're going to look to the Lord, it begins personally in each one of us individually. But it's not just an individual thing. Look back with me, chapter 20. Jump back to the front of the passage, verse 3. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout Judah, so Judah gathered together. They came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. There was an assembly, verse 5, and then look down, verse 13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Here is the reality. It's got to start personally, but the reality is, as the body of Christ, we are to seek the Lord corporately. We don't just look to the Lord in isolation individually. We look to the Lord corporately. Here we find the men, the women, and the children. They gathered, they prayed, they fasted, they stood, they praised, they worshiped. And even this, notice, how does God's answer come to Jehoshaphat? It's not whispering in Jehoshaphat's ear. It was through a prophet in the assembly. It was through someone else. There was a need. Jehoshaphat needed direction. God provided that direction, and he did it through another member of the assembly. Here's the point, church family. We don't exist as Christians who are to seek the Lord, who are to look to the Lord in isolation. God intends us to do it as a family in the local body of the church. And when you turn over to the New Testament and you go read through the book of Acts, what do you find? The first church, Acts 2, 3,000 that day get saved. And what does it say very next? They devoted themselves. They were committed in the face of all opposition. They were committed in the face of legal decrees saying they couldn't. They were committed in the face of sleepy days where they just didn't want to get out of bed. They were committed to the face of all opposition. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, to fellowship, to the actual deep caring and knowing of one another, of bearing one another's burdens, of rejoicing with those who rejoice, of weeping with those who weep. They devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper, to the taking of the cup, to remember who Jesus is and what he's done and how it impacts us, and to prayer. You go a few chapters later, the apostles, the first instance of political persecution begins. Peter and John are arrested. They get out, and what do? You find them there in Acts 4, gathering to pray, to seek the Lord for courage and boldness to go back out and proclaim. You see this pattern over and over and over through the book of Acts. Church family, you and I living in overwhelming days, whether it be the overwhelming weight of unprecedented things happening in the news, whether it be the overwhelming weight of the enemy slamming against you with temptation, whatever weight of what overwhelms that comes against you, we are to seek the Lord personally, but we're to do it corporately too. We are to fast together, to pray together. We're to study the Word together. And by the way, when I say together, obviously, we're gathered this morning, but the idea of corporately seeking the Lord goes far beyond the hour and 15 minutes we spend in a worship gathering every week. It is a way of life that we live with one another. There are going to be things in your life. There's going to be wisdom and counsel you need. There's going to be answers you are looking and seeking the Lord to, and it's going to come through the encouragement of a fellow brother, sister in Christ. But if you cut yourself off, you won't hear it. We've got to resolve to seek the Lord as a local church. It means we serve one another. The body has many members. We serve one another, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It means we show up, Hebrews 10. Don't neglect the gathering of ourselves. We look to Him corporately. If we're going to look to God, it's got to begin personally. As it begins personally in each of us, it's got to come together corporately. But then there's another dimension we find in the passage. We look to the Lord in accordance with His Word. Look back with me. Look with me. Verse 9. He's quoting from earlier in Chronicles. He's quoting from Solomon's instruction at the dedication of the temple, where Solomon said, should evil come upon us, or the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. Here's what Jehoshaphat is doing. Jehoshaphat is well studied in the Word. He knows that the God of the Exodus, who parted the waters, who said, I will fight this battle for you, is the same God that reigns over them in their day. He knows that that God is said to seek Him in prayer and fasting, so He calls for a fast. He knows that the instruction is to seek God's face in this time of utter distress at His temple. So what is He doing? How they are seeking the Lord, where they are seeking the Lord, it is all in line with the Lord's Word. Not just great ideas Jehoshaphat came up with. Jehoshaphat turns to call the people to look to the Lord corporately. It begins in Him personally, but they're doing it according to the Word. So, Pastor, how do we look to Him in accordance with the Word? Well, I'll give you a few real simple things. One, it's a biblical pursuit. The way we pursue Him is how the Bible describes pursuing God, which starts with we pursue God in faith. We pursue God by abiding in Christ, John 15. We pursue God by walking in the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. How we pursue God, before it's ever a matter of, well, what thing should I do? It starts as a posture of, I've got to pursue God in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For one must believe that He exists and is a rewarder of those who seek Him, Hebrews 11, 6. We walk with Him in this confident, what is faith? This confident, full resting the weight of my being upon who He is at what He says, though I can't see Him. God, You say this is who You are. God, You say that Your eyes scour the earth to and fro. So I am looking to You biblically, taking Your Word at face value, even though when I got up this morning, all I feel is anxiousness. We pursue Him in faith. But Scripture also gives us other ways. As we walk in faith, how do we pursue Him? Well, we're charged to read and meditate on the Word. Am I seeking the Lord and actually knowing what His Word says? We're charged and called to pray without ceasing, to live lives where prayer is not relegated to a few moments here and there, but to live lives where we seamlessly flow in to pray. Scripture exhorts us to make known our requests, to employ our gifts in the body. There's all sorts of things. We use the term oftentimes spiritual disciplines. There's all forms of spiritual disciplines God's Word gives us to pursue Him. If we're going to look to Him biblically, it means our pursuit must be biblical, not just us coming up with stuff. It means our pursuit must be biblical, but our biblical pursuit, what it's going to do is it's going to give biblical knowledge. Meaning that if we're going to look to Him in accordance with the Word, we do it based on who He is at what He says. All of Jehoshaphat's prayer is not Jehoshaphat going, man, I gotta really think of some great things I wish God would be. I've got to really think of some great things that'll get the assembly. I've really got to get the ameners fired up today. Listen, all of Jehoshaphat's prayer is simply Jehoshaphat praying, declaring to God who God is based on what God wrote down in His Word. You and I, let me phrase it this way, how secure I'm seeking to look to the Lord is some of the shakiness in my ability to look to the Lord because I really don't know or I'm not confident in who He is. Well, let me tell you how to get confident in who God is. Read His Word, take Him at face value, and then go stand on it in faith. You got to know it here, and then you got to know it here. And those things walk in harmony with one another. Our knowledge will be solidified in peace times. Think about all the days the kingdom wasn't under attack, that Jehoshaphat was reading the word, was meditating on the word, was praying the word, was leading the people to do in the same. All of that in peacetime now comes out in moment of greatest concern. Listen, we've got to pursue God on the basis of who He is. It means that our knowledge is not our opinion or our wish. It means we're not taking a random Bible verse and twisting it out of its context to meet my ends and going, well, God, this is your promise. God doesn't promise to honor my interpretation or your interpretation of His word. He promises to honor what He meant when He said His word. It's got to be a biblical knowledge. Not only is it understanding who God is, it's also understanding for those of us in Christ who we are in Jesus. Because we're not just anybody. We're His beloved adopted children, who He upholds with His great and mighty grace. We are indwelt, sealed, and filled with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to follow. All of this flows a biblical knowledge. We pursue Him biblically based on biblical knowledge, what His Word says, and it all leads us to a place where if we're going to look to Him in accordance with His Word, it leads us to a place of biblical worship. Do you notice their response? Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down his head. Judah and Jerusalem fell down. They worshiped the Lord. Their worship involved praise, praising God for who He is, praising God for His answer, praising God for the fact that in this situation, God's answer is, don't worry, you're not going to lose tomorrow. In fact, you're not even going to fight. I'm going to fight, and it's a guaranteed done and over win. So they're praising God for why that hadn't even happened yet. But they're praising Him as if it had happened because He said it and He's faithful to do what He says. They're praising Him. Their worship, though, is not just what we think of in terms of praise, but their worship is the fact that they got up the next morning and after having a night's sleep where they could have thought about this and went, wait a minute, we're supposed to go line up on the front lines of the battlefield and face an enormous army and we're just supposed to stand there and do nothing? No, they got up and they eagerly went and did what the Lord said. So eagerly that instead of putting the most valiant warriors on the front line, they stuck the choir and orchestra on the front line. Instead of putting they stuck the Aggie band with their giant tuba players. That's not a great battle strategy, but they're so, here's the deal. Their worship meant that what God said, they were eagerly committed to do just as He said it. They pursued God biblically, how the Word teaches us to pursue. They were directed by biblical knowledge, what the Word actually says, and it led them to true and biblical worship where they submitted in humility and awe before God at His Word. They looked to Him in accordance with the Word. But they also looked to Him exclusively. I want you to listen what Colossians chapter 3 says. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, this is speaking to believers, to those who have been saved by grace through faith, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, in the context, he's talking about in the prior verses, why are you looking to human commandments to give you the power to overcome temptation? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Church family, we've got to look to Jesus exclusively. You notice Jehoshaphat doesn't look around and go, okay, here's this army. Now I wonder if there's a way we could twist Israel to loan us a couple soldiers. I wonder if the Philistines have any. He doesn't look around. He looks up to heaven. He looks up to where God reigns. Church family, we must look to heaven and not to earth. There is no one and there is no thing on earth that can bring peace and give rest and security and deliverance for you and me. In fact, look at the end of chapter 20. As great as Jehoshaphat is, look at verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself again with Israel, with Ahaziah, the king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. As good as Jehoshaphat is, the writer of Chronicles, writing to those who've come back out of exile from Babylon under now Persian rule, he's not telling them, be like Jehoshaphat. What he is telling him is, see the good in Jehoshaphat's life where he looked to the Lord and looked to the Lord. See the bad in Jehoshaphat's life and don't be like him. It does not matter the greatest of Christian leaders. Yes, every one of us who as a believer should aspire to live a life like Paul that says, look to my life. But understand clearly, no pastor, no dad, no mom, no fill in the blank. Is Jesus. If you want to know rest and security, you and I cannot look to any person or anything in this world, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how ugly, we can only look to heaven, to Jesus. And even in heaven, understand, we look to Jesus. We're not looking to saints who've gone before us. We're not looking to Mary. None of them can bring peace. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We look to Jesus in uncertain and overwhelming times where we don't know all of what God is up to in the course of history right now. We don't know even what God's got planned for our lives tomorrow. But he does. And our job, personally, corporately, because of what the Word says, is to look exclusively to Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, doesn't mean that Jesus won't use counselors or community or accountability. Doesn't mean that he won't use a doctor. All of these have a place, but they have a rightful place. And that rightful place is under Christ's lordship, where we look to Jesus before we look there. We let Jesus direct us there, not look there and try to tie Jesus to it. We look to Jesus and we look expectantly. Remember what Jesus, we often say this, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. That's proper grammar. But the Greek tenses and all of those verbs are present tense, which means this: be marked by continually asking, continually be seeking, continually be knocking. It's not a, all right, I sought one time. All right, Lord, let me find you. Listen, in this instance, it was necessary for God to give a pretty quick answer. There's going to be things you walk through in this life where you're looking to Jesus, and you may be looking to Jesus for an answer on something, and he may lead you for years before giving an answer. It's why the command is keep on seeking. Keep on seeking, but understand we are to look to him expectantly as we do that. Scripture is clear. God delights to be found by his people. He delights for us to look to him. He knows we don't have the strength of our own. He knows we don't have the wisdom of our own, which is why he delights to give his grace, which is sufficient. He delights for his power to be perfected in our weakness. He delights, James 1, to give wisdom to those who ask for it. He delights to do these things. Which means when you and I set our eyes to look to him, we should expect that he will allow us to find him and he will lead us. And he will do it on his timetable, not ours. And when we look to him and he answers, the question becomes not will he be found, not will he faithfully shepherd us. The question will simply be, will we follow him at what he says, where he leads? It'll demand courage, because what he says will likely take us to a place where we're vulnerable. It'll demand faithfulness, because what he says will likely not be popular. And the reality is, many of the questions we ask, he's already spoken clearly and given his answers on in his word. The question is, will we look to Him? Will we look to Him personally? Will we come together? Church family, we face many challenges. In a culture that is changing, in a world that is unstable, in the midst of just the daily life and temptation we feel, we as a church are called for such a time as this to make disciples, to be the body of Christ with one another. It's interesting, this passage, I hinted at it a few Wednesdays ago. 2 years, 11 months, and 1 week ago, I preached this passage here. The day I came in view of a call. And things have not gotten less overwhelming since that sermon. I could make a case that in all of our lives, there are likely more. But church family, it is time, personally and corporately, to recover the sense of destiny that comes with being God's people, to accept our place, to accept our part, and to seek Him, to push the pedal to the ground, and to seek Him, to set our eyes to look to Him and no other. Whether the days before are perilous because of what we're facing physically, whether the days before us are perilous because of what could happen economically, politically, whether the days, but there's a lot of reasons the days before us could be perilous. The question is, who are we looking to? And if you and I want to walk as people who experience the peace of God in overwhelming crisis, we've got to personally and corporately, biblically and exclusively, and expectantly look to Christ. May it be. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to You now. We look to You because, God, You are the one who reigns in heaven. You are the ruler over all kingdoms, and there is no kingdom on this planet right now that can go beyond the bounds You've set before them. God, Your eyes, we understand, scour this earth to greatly aid. And Lord, You are faithful to aid us. The reality is, it's easy for many of us, myself included, for our eyes to look elsewhere other than You. So Jesus, for those of us in this local church, saved by grace through faith, may You find our eyes looking to You. And as we look to You, Lord, would You direct us? Direct us as we try to answer whether or not to take that job. Direct us as we try to figure out, is this person whom I should marry? Direct us, is it time to direct us? Direct us, Lord, as we live in a society where we will have to be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents, Lord. Knowing that if we stand with You where Your word says, it will not be popular. Jesus, find us looking to You. And Lord, if there is any in this place today or watching online who doesn't have peace because they do not know You, may today be the day where in repentance and faith they look to You for the first time to know Your salvation by grace. So Jesus, we look to You in this time of invitation and response. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.